speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Let's turn to the text of the Bible and to our subject, the office of an apostle. Have you heard of the office of an elder, the office of a deacon? That doesn't mean the place of honor. That means a place of work. And the work of the apostles is what we're dealing with tonight. I love to read, and I'm sure you do, such passages as John 5, 39 and 40, where he said, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that bear witness of me, but you'll not come to me that you may have life." That referred back to the scriptures written by Moses and the prophets. But we have more scriptures after they completed their work in the work of the apostles. We have tonight the New Testament law, which Paul said he has made us also able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, brethren, he wasn't talking about having a proper spirit to keep the letter of the New Testament. He was talking about the old law as the letter and the New Testament as the spirit. Because in Romans 8, 1 and 2, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." How did the Lord say then, "With such confidence ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? Where is that truth to come from? John 8 and verse 32. And what did he mean when he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth"? John 17, 17. Where shall we obtain that truth? Shall it be by a personal direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Or shall we find it in another source than that? I do understand 1 Peter 4:11, when he said, "Yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God." Where are we going to get those oracles? And then again I find in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly, and here's the bottom line, in the apostles' doctrine. My friends, the apostles' doctrine is the oracles which we're to speak. It is the scriptures which we are to look to tonight. It is the truth which is able to make us free. It is the truth by which we are sanctified in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is indeed the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 and verse 11. There is no other. We are closed up to the New Testament law given us by the apostles for all of these rich blessings. Ephesians 4 verse 8, if you have your Bibles handy, let's turn and read those verses, because it speaks of Christ coming to earth and then ascending back into the heavens where he was. "Wherefore," he saith, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that also he descended, first of all, in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, and pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that ye henceforth be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is head, even Christ." What is the avenue by which we can observe the slight difficulties and those things which false teachers bring before us to unsettle our faith? Why, it is the Word of God. Where did it come from? It came from those who had been given gifts by the Savior that enabled them to have inspiration. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? For the bringing together the completion of the body of Christ, that we might be a full, mature man in Christ, that we might measure up to the statue or the measuring rod of the teaching of our Lord. On his first trip through Galilee, Jesus chose 12 men, I think it interesting that this was probably done before his deliverance of the Sermon on the Mount. I think it interesting that it was at least before the preparatory work of John had ended. 4 chapters before John was beheaded and 6 chapters before Jesus said he would build his church, we find the Lord choosing these 12 men. Why did he choose them? Well, sin had left the people in a very undone condition. And laborers were needed to go into the fields and to reap the harvest of souls that needed to be saved. Throughout the centuries, men had looked for the prophet's word to be fulfilled. When Jesus the Christ would come, when his work would begin of redeeming and bringing men back to that which they needed to do. Now, there were already many religions in the world. There were already many religious teachers, just as they are tonight. But Jesus didn't come to make the world religious. Jesus came to make the world religiously right. And he came to make it religiously right through the truth, which the apostles whom he chose would deliver. The present teachers of religion had miserably failed to make the scriptures intelligible to the people and to give them that which would cause them to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before this important work, in Luke 6 and verse 12, Jesus went into the mountain and prayed all night long. What a good example for each of us. When we have difficult decisions to make, when we have that which shall be so far-reaching into the future, even whether it be the raising of our children or what we shall do in life, let it be preceded by prayer, because therein is found the real hope of doing things as they ought to be done. After that night of prayer, Jesus chose the 12. He not only chose them, but he sent them forth accompanied with supernatural power. He not only chose them and sent them forth with supernatural power, they had a mission. And that mission was to carry the uncorrupted church unto the world whereby they could be saved. The church is not a part of God's plan of salvation. The church of Christ is God's plan of salvation. Let it ever be known that there is no other plan. There is no other way. And so when we understand this to be true, these men went forth with the power Jesus gave them to confirm, first of all, that he was the Christ. Second of all, to confirm the word which they spoke. And that word, with his saving power, would be that which caused heaven's mission to be complete. These men were sent. Therefore, they're called apostles. That's what it means, one sent. And so, these men, from this time forward, would be called apostles because they were men who were sent. They were sent with a special mission. And let it be noted closely that all disciples are not apostles here. Although Jesus called all the disciples together, Matthew 10:1, he just chose 12 from the disciples to be his apostles. Now, each of us can be learners. We can be disciples. That's what a disciple is, a learner. In fact, we're instructed to be continual, constant students of God's Word, that which is verbally, inerrant, complete inspiration. In Acts 2:42, these men who on Pentecost had been converted continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, both in living it, studying it, and teaching it. And we learn also in 2 Peter 3:18 that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn from 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Though we are Christians, and we can teach others, and we can baptize them into Christ, we cannot make them apostles. Jesus the Christ was the only one who could do that. In Luke 24:49, he said, and ye shall be the witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give extended notice to the apostles being chosen. John gives only a partial listing of those names. I think it interesting that Peter is always mentioned first. Maybe because he was the eldest, I don't know. Perhaps because he was the most outspoken of all the 12. But I also notice in these lists that Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last of all. But these dozen men are the original apostles chosen by the Lord, trained by him while he's upon the earth, sent out first under a limited commission, and later unto an international commission. that which would be to all the world. They were sent into the field of labor for the kingdom of our Lord. Jesus' kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my disciples fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." Hence, Jesus didn't prepare these men for physical battle. He prepared them, rather, for the spiritual warfare, and so does he us. We are, according to Ephesians 6:10-17, to take the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, have our feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no other armor that we will need for the battle. But he prepared them for this spiritual battle. He sent them out, he said, as sheep in the midst of wolves. He wanted them to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said, "You beware of men, they'll take you before their councils, and they'll scourge you before their governors and kings." Matthew 10:16-18. Jesus didn't allow these men to preach him as the promised Messiah until his resurrection. He would tell them, "Don't tell anyone that I am here." Only one of this number failed to remain true to the Lord, and that was Judas Iscariot. Out of all of those that were chosen, no doubt Judas, that kiss that was bestowed upon him hurt the Lord more deeply than anything possibly could. When Judas fell, Matthias was chosen to take his place. And in noticing that, we notice some things about how these men came to be apostles and some things that were necessary for them to become apostles. He was numbered with the 11, Acts 1:26. And then, of course, it was said in Acts 1:21-22, "It is necessary," Peter said, "to choose one that has been with us from the baptism of John to the ascension of Christ in order for him to be an apostle." You'll recall that Paul was also later called to be an apostle. And in Acts 26, he gives the account of his calling. He said all that were with him were knocked to the ground. And they heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goad." And I said unto him, "Lord, who art thou?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Boy, that was a startling thought, because he hadn't known that Jesus had arisen from the dead until then. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He hadn't known that to persecute the church was to persecute the Lord himself. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against the goad. But for this reason have I appeared unto thee." And please notice that he did not appear to him to save him, as a lot of people think he did on the road to Damascus. But he appeared to him that he might make him a minister and a witness. Because of the things that he had not seen, look at what the Lord says. "Both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee." I want you to go and open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of their sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Paul writes of himself in the Roman letter, in the Corinthian letters, and in the Galatian letter, as being a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle though. He said he was one as one born out of due season in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:8-9. In Galatians 1:1, "Paul an apostle, not by men, not of men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we learn that Paul was chosen also to be an apostle, a special laborer for the Gentiles. Now these special laborers that the Lord chose and sent into his field were to look for the ripe harvest already there. John 4:35, he said, I say, "Don't say yet, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white already unto harvest." The church of the kingdom was inaugurated on Pentecost Day, 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord and 10 days after the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. About 3,000 souls entered the church, our kingdom, that day. They were added by the Lord, Acts 2:41-47, and through the preaching of the apostles, the Holy Spirit acted in their lives. Through the preaching of the apostles, the admission was given to the kingdom. Through the preaching of the apostles, the keys of terms of entrance that would last from that day and for always were given, so that you and I, as well as all of those who have lived since Pentecost Day, might know how we may enter into the kingdom of God. The Colossian brethren, of them it is said in Colossians 1:13, that he delivered them out of the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There were others in the Bible that were called apostles also, and sometimes this confuses people. They say, how is it that others could be called apostles? Well, I would simply answer in a quick sense that it's in a secondary way, the meaning of apostle meaning one sent. So I find Barnabas, as he is to accompany Saul on the first missionary tour that Paul made, and he's called an apostle there, not because he was one of the original 12, but because he was sent by the church at Antioch with Paul to do the work. Then I find in 2 Corinthians 8:23, there were messengers of the churches that were called apostles. And that simply meant they were sent by the churches to carry their bounty into the poor saints of Judea, and that they might do the work that was also given. I also find some people spoken of in the Scriptures as apostles who were deceivers. And Paul spoke of them as being imposters. Yes, they were in the first century. 2 Corinthians 11:13, he said they were deceitful workers. But they transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, they were not apostles in the sense that the 12 were, but they were those who took it upon themselves to do what the Lord had not commanded them to do. You remember in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23:21? Of those false lying prophets, Jehovah said, I sent them not, and yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. Well, likewise, some today are claiming to be apostles. Would you believe that one who formerly was a preacher for the Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, at the Belmont Church, now contends he is an apostle? What frauds and what counterfeits. We do not have any who are apostles in the sense that these men who were chosen by the Lord and trained by the Lord are spoken of at all. These rather seek money, they seek prestige, they seek power, they seek to have some type of sway over the people. But they're not to be accepted in the sense of these, the chosen ones of the Lord, who received of him that training, but rather they are to be rejected, they are to be abhorred, they are to be exposed. That's what Paul said in Galatians 1:6-9. I would not question Paul at all when he said, if they don't preach this gospel, let them be accursed, would you? And if someone comes saying he is something the Lord has never made him, he shall be in that category. Well, the apostle word then means one sent, and these men were sent. They were to be the ambassadors of the Lord. What do you mean, ambassadors? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ as though he were entreating by us. We beseech you, be ye reconciled unto God. Well, our king is up in heaven, and we're down on the earth. He has all authority. How's he going to get his message down to us who are upon the earth? Well, it's through these ambassadors. They are the ambassadors of the Lord. They are the ones who have the authorization of the king to speak. None others do. And so when I listen to them, I hear the king speak. Why, if he were on earth today, he would not say one syllable different from what they said. They have spoken for and to men that which the Lord wanted spoken. In the first place, inspiration was in their mouth in the form of spoken words. Afterwards, the later, they wrote it down so that we now have the New Testament. Paul said so in Ephesians 3:3-5. In 2 Peter 1:20-21, he said this is one of the first lessons you need to learn. Knowing this first. What is it, Peter, that we need to know first? Before we know anything else, we need to know this. What is it? No prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man. No, it didn't. Where did it come from? Holy men of God, chosen of God, in other words, spake. They did what? They spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So these men were sent forth in a special sense, unlike any other men would ever be again. Specially appointed, specially chosen. They were the apostles. They were the ambassadors. They were the witnesses. Oh, we have people today who say, I am a witness of the Lord. Are you really? When did you see him? You mean you've seen the Lord? Some even go so far as to say, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, you are. When did you see Jehovah, friend? I'd like to meet the man who actually did that. Because the Bible says no man has seen him at any time and lived. And yet this man's living, and he says he's seen Jehovah. Or he says he's seen the Lord. Well, that's not the ones I'm speaking about tonight. They're the frauds. They're the ones who are not right. The ones I'm talking about are those of which Paul speaks in Romans 10. When he said, how shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they be sent unless they know what the heaven's message is? Now he said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. Who was he referring to? The apostles. Which apostles? The only ones the Lord ever chose. The only ones the Lord ever empowered to go as runners with a herald of truth. That he carried the will of God and the way of life, and so needed was this in the world that men looked upon them as having beautiful feet when they brought the message. They were like the runners that came over the hill with that message they so dearly needed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not, Paul? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto how many? Unto everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, yes. Also unto the Greek, yes. And he seems to allude here to Isaiah 52 when he talks about the beautiful feet. You know, there Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Doesn't mean the natural feet are beautiful on any preacher. I've seen some I didn't think were beautiful at all. It does mean that as those who came with the message, those who were runners with the message. Now, these men were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That set them apart too, didn't it? Oh, there's not anybody can claim that today, and I'll show you why. But in Acts 2, 1 through 4, he said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they, who? The apostles. Where they were sitting, cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. Who? The apostles. And they, who? The apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, and they began to speak. They began to speak. Why? Because that's what they were supposed to do. That's what the Holy Spirit did for them. It gave them inspiration. It gave them power to speak. You know, the beginning mission of the Holy Spirit initiates itself with the inauguration of the church. Why, I read in Mark 9 and verse 1, there be some of you standing here that won't taste of death till they see the kingdom come with power. In Acts 2 and verse 1 through 4, it came. It was the power. And it was the coming of the kingdom. And so the power and the Holy Spirit come one at the same time. Do you know the only administrator of Holy Spirit baptism was Jesus Christ? Only one. You will not find, if you search from now to doomsday, any other who can administer Holy Spirit baptism. In Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to baptize him. I'm not even worthy to loose the latches of his shoes. But the one whom I'm talking about here, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now he's talking to two groups of people here. He's talking to his disciples and he's talking to those who have come out who weren't sincere about his baptism. They shall be baptized with the punishment of fire because they will not repent. That's eternal punishment. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was directed toward these men whom the Lord chose and whom he wanted to administer this baptism to. He gave some, Ephesians 4:11, to be apostles. He didn't give everybody to be. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit certainly didn't come on everybody on Pentecost. It was only those whom the Lord had chosen. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise, friend. Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be that. Do you ever try to collect a promise that was made to somebody else? That's what a lot of people do today. I can't have Holy Spirit baptism. Do you know why? Because it's never promised to me. It's never been promised to you. It's never been promised to anybody else in the world in all the annals of time except the apostles. It wasn't a command. I can't obey it. How can I baptize? How can I obey the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Can't do it. How can I receive it when it's been promised to somebody else, not to me? Well, I can't. And so, no man today can either receive it or administer it. Jesus Christ was the only one who could administer Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I have some things in the book about the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius, and I won't take time about that tonight because I see Brother Joe's already come back to the front. I want to skip to some modern claims that are being made tonight. There's some modern claims that are being made to be apostles, but they can be easily disproved, friend. It's not that big a problem, and I wouldn't want you to ever let the roaring lion of Satan scare you at all. It's just not that big. Although the roar sounds bad, it's not that big. How can you prove that there are no apostles today? Well, one of the chief reasons is because none of them have seen the Lord today. That's number one. A man comes in from out here at the street and he says, I want to tell you about a wreck I saw. I say, fine, tell me all about it. He said, this man hit that man. The one of them rolled out of the car. The officer comes to investigate that and I say, I'm a witness. He said, Mr. Collie, you mean you saw that accident? I said, no, I didn't see it, but a man told me about it. He said, we don't need you. We don't need you. You're not a witness. You didn't see it. All right, there's a lot today who say, I'm a witness of the Lord. You mean you saw the Lord? No. No, but I heard about him. Well, so did I. But I'm not a witness. And my friend, that's simple enough, I believe, that all of us can understand. Not only are we not witnesses of the Lord today, we're not able to perform those miraculous works they perform. Jesus gave them the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, Matthew 10:8, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. Freely you received, he said, and freely give. In Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, he said, in my name or by my authority, ye shall cast out devils, ye shall speak with new tongues, ye shall take up serpents, ye shall drink deadly poison, and it won't hurt you. Anybody who would like to try that, step up. Step up. Would you like to drink a little poison? You can't do it without dying, friend. Let's be honest. You can't raise the dead. You can't even heal the sick. And yet you claim to be an apostle? Or you claim to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No living man today is able to do the works which these apostles did. The miracle-working frauds of our day are only pretenders. You have no reason to be afraid of them. They're simply forging the name of Christ. A witness is one who bears testimony, and I don't have any testimony except that of the apostles to give. I ought to be humble enough, faithful enough, honest enough to present just what the apostles said. Nothing more, nothing less, because that's the seed of the kingdom. That's the men who saw him. That's the man who heard him. There's the men who touched him. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. And so the message of the apostles ought to be our message today. And the only message we have, what other could we have? Well, I feel like, well, who cares what you feel like? Well, it's my opinion. I don't care what your opinion is. What saith the Scriptures? You know, it's interesting how the same things are used in the Bible. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What are these things? Well, they're the facts and the precepts and the promises and the warnings of the gospel. He said, don't let them drift from you. Don't let them drift from you. That's the things that we're commanded to teach others. In 2 Timothy 2, 2. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What are these things? What the apostles taught. Furthermore, the all things of Romans 8:28 that some people have such a trouble with are the same things. The facts, the precepts, the promises, and the threats of the gospel. All these things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. I've heard those verses stretched out of line so long that it almost makes me cringe when a fellow starts quoting it. There's some who get it down to where if you fall off of this pulpit and hurt yourself, well, it's for your good. The Lord's going to use it for your good. That's not what that means. Read the context, friend. Get the context. The things which thou hast heard of the apostles, those are the things that work together for good to them that love the Lord. And how privileged we are today to have the words of the apostles written for us so that each of us can understand. Each of us can have a copy of those things. And each of us can study those things. We are certainly privileged to be like the early Christians where they had the apostles to follow. We have their word to follow in the New Testament. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. We ought to do the same. And so the Bible is so complete, so simple. But let me tell you something. All teachers today are not teaching the apostles' doctrine. All teachers aren't walking in that. They may be appeared to be preaching that. They may say, I'm preaching the whole counsel of God. But then when you hear them, you say, No. No, it's not what I read in my Bible. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravening wolves. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. How? Put it beside the Scriptures. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, our teacher, but prove the spirits, whether they be of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Our Lord and John tells us of their deceits. In Ephesians 4, you know, the reason he gave these was so we wouldn't be any longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brethren, let's grow up. Let's take the truth and be satisfied with it. Let's love the truth above our chief aim in life. And herein they give us the test. You know you can know truth from error? How? Well, for instance, in Luke 10:16, Jesus said about those apostles, he that heareth you, heareth me. That's too simple to miss, isn't it? But he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me. And then in 1 John 4:6, he said, we, the apostles, are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. But he that is not of God heareth us not. And hereby, he said, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, all today have to follow the same pattern, no matter what Reuben Shelley says. We've all got to follow the same pattern. Where's that pattern come from? Well, it comes from those sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. If you're not willing to stay with the sound words, you're not willing to follow the pattern. Just that simple. But the words that we're to continue to obey by which we can be saved are the words of the apostles. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And in 2 John 9:11, he said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. How sad it is that men have ever been dissatisfied with God's divine will. They rejected Moses and the prophets, the rich man said they did. Even his five brethren back on the earth in Luke 16 were rejecting Moses and the prophets. He thought if somebody went back from the dead, surely they'd listen. We have, in addition to Moses and the prophets, Christ and the apostles. Their word is as solid as a rock. In fact, it caused our Lord to say, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it's likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, but it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, are you hearing me? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is a fool. The rains will descend, the floods will come, the winds will blow and beat upon that house, and it'll fall. You make the choice. I hope that you'll hear his word given by the apostles. That was their word. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they gave us the perfect law of liberty. Never will there be another. There's no need for one. Hear it, my friends, and believe it with all of your hearts. Repent of the sins of your life and bring them into line with this word. Confess the precious name of Christ before men. Go with him into the waters of baptism. Wash away your sins. That's what the Word says. And you can arise then to walk in newness of life, a child of God. That Word that converted you will also thoroughly furnish you unto every good work from this step until you enter the portals of heaven. For all Scripture, inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be not almost perfect, complete, perfect, furnished unto every good work. Thank you for your kind attention.